Let's just come into an atmosphere of prayer as we come around the word, eh? Lord, it's a simple prayer this morning. Lord, as I speak, let your name be glorified and let attention on me be diminished. Father, let all the praise and the glory be yours in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, I was looking at my computer and I was astounded to note that we began the study on the book of Romans in January last year. Isn't that amazing? And today I thought it was going to be the last one. But as I was typing away, too many words. And so next week will be the conclusion to the book of Romans. Hallelujah. Glory to God. In fact, remember Noel Farmer when he was here? Noel said to me once, he says, thank goodness God didn't give you the revelation on Romans. He says, it would have never got written. Would never had completed. So there we go. Praise the Lord. You know, in our world today, if men opposed to the gospel message could bring back the Apostle Paul and make him stand before a court of law, their most damning accusation against him would be that Paul proclaimed Jesus to be the captain of salvation. And what a wonderful truth to be accused of. For as the captain of salvation, humanity has no higher authority in which to communicate or appeal. Jesus is not only the author and the finisher of our faith, but the creator of all the heavens and the earth. He is the architect and the giver of life to all living things. He is the redeemer of a fallen race. He is the lover of a man's soul. He's the narrow bridge of redemption and the determiner of every man's eternal future. To know God is to know Jesus. And to know Jesus is to know life. And nowhere else does the Apostle Paul convey this message of hope more powerfully and more convincingly than through his words in the book of Romans. And as we near the conclusion of this amazing document, we begin in Romans chapter 15 verse 14. The Apostle Paul is starting to wrap up his letter, but yet there are still many more wonderful principles of God to be learned in the remaining verses. And having just prayed for his audience that they be filled with the joy and the peace by the eternal God of hope, Paul goes on to encourage them to continue believing in Jesus Christ, abounding in or soaking in the power of the Holy Spirit day by day. For Paul confirms that it is only the Holy Spirit who can fill us with God's love. And so as God's love wells up inside us, God's assurance of hope overtakes every doubt and fear. Yes, every doubt and fear that attempts to rob us of our joy and peace as we look ahead towards the glory that is set before us. Paul now takes the Christian high ground and begins to commend his fellow brethren. Family, that's the same high ground we as Christians ought to take every day as well, looking for opportunities to treat and speak well of each other. Paul challenges this Roman church community to do everything that is right in the eyes of the Lord. And Paul writes in Romans 15 verse 14, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are filled with goodness and full of all the knowledge you need to be able to instruct each other. And Paul goes on to admonish himself for having written fairly strongly on these issues by pointing out that as believers in Jesus Christ, all they needed was a reminder of where they stood in Christ. Same with us. Occasionally we need to have a top up. and having been reminded of this, that they should now clearly understand how to conduct their lives and how to treat each other well. And therein, family, lies another purpose for the writing of, but more importantly, the reading of, the book of Romans. It is indeed a resource centre instructing us how to live our lives under the watchful eye of the Lord and how to respect each other. Paul reminds the Romans that the gospel message, the message he always ministered to the Gentiles, was the message of Jesus Christ. And that this message of faith alone, in Christ alone, was more than sufficient to justify the Gentiles before God. For having believed in Christ, the Gentiles are now sanctified by the indwelling of God himself in the form of the Holy Spirit. And Paul emphasizes that the only thing he was prepared to rejoice over was that his message never wandered from or added anything to that central theme that placed Jesus Christ as the doorway to God. And Paul tells his readers, the Gentiles believed my message because the words I spoke were backed up by miraculous signs and wonders, all performed by the power of the Spirit of God. And by saying this, Paul authenticates his ministry in Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul lays claim to no other gospel. He gives credit to no one else, nor any other methodology of salvation. For everywhere Paul went, he preached the singular message of grace and salvation in Jesus Christ alone. Romans 15 verse 19, Paul says, I've preached this same message in Jerusalem and around about the countryside all the way to Ilkham. And connected to that statement, Paul makes another very interesting comment in Romans 15 verse 20. At no time did I ever attempt to build my credentials as an apostle upon anybody else's work. In other words, Paul went and preached Christ wherever Christ had not yet been preached. Then in Romans 15 verse 21, Paul unashamedly identifies himself as an instrument of Christ, a man anointed by God, fulfilling, if only in part, the Old Testament scripture in Isaiah 52 verse 15. And it reads as such, and he, Christ, will sprinkle many nations. Kings will stand speechless in his presence, for they will see what they had not been told, and they will understand what they had not heard about. And because of this commissioning by God and the subsequent proclaiming of the oracles of the Almighty through the inspiration and the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul declares, I've been prevented from coming to you, for there's been so much work to do. But now, Paul tells his Roman friends, he sees an opening to travel to Rome. For it would seem Christ has now been preached everywhere, and in the regions, of course, that Paul has previously spoken of. And Paul writes that he sees an opportunity to travel to Spain. And when he finally gets around to undertaking that journey, he tells the church in Rome, I'll come and visit you along the way. And just as a side note, it is interesting to see many comments by theologians who still remain divided as to whether Paul ever got to preach in Spain. And so, family, what lessons can we learn as we digest this lengthy dialogue from Paul? Well, firstly, as born-again Christians, we ought to know how to behave and conduct our lives. And we ought to know the importance of being our brother's keeper, admonishing one another in brotherly love, knowing all the while we stand under the watchful eye of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are the ones to come under discipline, the word of God having been rightly divided, we ought to receive those corrections with humility and meekness, for Christ remains our Lord and Master. Secondly, when preaching the gospel, preach Christ and salvation in Him alone. Add nothing to the central theme which declares salvation comes by grace alone, in Christ alone. And make no apology for the exclusiveness of that claim. Remember, the Holy Spirit only works through the delivery of an unadulterated message of the gospel. Only this week I had the opportunity to share with a man who I thought had passed away. I met his wife at the show only last week, and she said he won't make it through the night. So I went down midweek to see what had happened to him. And praise the Lord, he's sitting at the table. So I went in and I had a yarn to him. I said, "Do you mind if I have a yarn to you?" He says, "Have you come to convert me?" I said, "Convert you to what?" Always good to answer a question with a question. He says, "Convert me." I says, "Convert you to what?" I said, "Let me tell you a story." And away we went. And we preached Christ alone and Him crucified. That's right. And we left him with the opportunity to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as his Saviour. Perhaps the Lord organised that. Because the last time I visited him, he was on oxygen. Didn't want to see me. Finished up in hospital. Next thing he's home. Of course, we had prayed for him. Don't underestimate the power of God, do we? So preach the Gospels. Jesus alone and salvation through him alone. Thirdly, Paul emphasised, don't attempt to elevate our own importance when we go to preach. In other words, promote the name of Jesus, not our name. I hope that man doesn't even remember my name. Be humble and respect the good work of others. Indeed, others who also minister Christ in whatever country or region or town or perhaps even a neighbourhood that we go into. And acknowledge their good work openly, irrespective of whether we sit comfortably with their personal understanding of Scripture or the methodology by which they deliver the message of salvation in Christ alone by faith alone. As Paul wrote in Philippians 1:15-18, some preach Christ out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know I have been appointed to defend the good news. Those other people do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely, intending to make my chains more painful to me. Of course, when Paul wrote this letter, he was incarcerated, of course, at the time. Paul goes on to say, but it doesn't matter whether their motives are false or genuine. The message about Christ is being preached either way. So I rejoice. Hallelujah. And I will continue to rejoice. Too many Christians from too many different denominations get their knickers in a knot. Can I use that term in the church? Over matters that are not important to the central gospel message. Finally, Paul's message encourages us to preach Christ everywhere we go, but be sensitive to the Lord's leading. However, once God prompts us, leave no stone unturned. If the Lord leads us to our families, make sure every member of our family hears the gospel message. If he prompts us to speak to friends, then make sure every friend gets to hear the gospel. If we sense God wants us to speak to acquaintances, then make sure every acquaintance hears the message. And if God speaks to us to engage every person we come in contact with, then make sure everybody we come in contact with hears the message that says, Jesus died, he was buried, but on the third day, he rose again from the dead. Hallelujah. That's the hope of the church. And consequently, salvation exists through him alone. Family, if we ever find we're prompted or motivated in any other way to share the message of Christ with anyone, then I would respectfully suggest it's time to get on our knees and repent. Let me say that again. family, if we find we're never prompted or never motivated to share in any way the gospel message of Christ, then I respectfully suggest that we should get on our knees and repent and ask God why. From Romans 15 verse 25, Paul begins to tell his audience that before he sets off for Spain, it is his intention to travel to Jerusalem and minister to the saints who live there. And he makes the point very clear that he intends to do this first, for the churches of Macedonia and Achaia had raised funds to support the saints living in Jerusalem. For the brothers and sisters in Christ at Jerusalem were at that time doing it very tough. And Paul makes the point in verse 27 that all the Gentile churches in Christ ought to remember it was from Jerusalem that the spiritual blessings they now all enjoyed, had first come. And family, it's appropriate that we too ought to remember it was from Jerusalem, indeed Israel, that our spiritual blessings, salvation, first came as well. Surely, argues Paul, if you've benefited spiritually from someone, it just makes sense to return the favour by ministering to their natural or physical needs as a sign of our gratitude. In fact, I believe in Romans 15 verse 27, Paul intimates that the Gentile nations, that's us, owe a great deal of gratitude to the nation of Israel. Now, I won't elaborate on that issue any further at present, for in the weeks, possibly months ahead, we'll look at the distinctive roles that both Israel and the church play in God's great plan of redemption. A plan that is getting very close to completion, may I add. Are we as a modern 21st century church, family in Christ, sensitive to this important principle of the showing of gratitude towards those from whom we ourselves have received spiritual blessings? I'll leave that aspect of Christian obligation open for everyone to chew on at their own leisure. The closing words of Romans chapter 15 sees Paul reassuring the church at Rome that once he had ministered in Jerusalem by delivering this special gift from Macedonia and Achaia, he would head off for Spain and visit them along the way. But then Paul says, don't forget me in your prayers to God. Romans 15 verses 30 to 32 reads as follows. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, and by the love that the Spirit produces within you, please join me in my struggle by earnestly praying to God for me, that when I get to Jerusalem, I may be protected and delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, so that the ministry I have for Jerusalem will be received and accepted by the saints, and that if it's God's will, I may come to you afterwards in joy and be refreshed together with you. Family, in this passage of Scripture, we hear the cry of the missionary. A cry that says, give me your prayerful support. It's a sad fact, but I'd be the first to admit it. I don't pray sufficiently for those missionaries that I have a connection with. Do any of us? In most cases, we who are not on the mission field tend to think that the most pressing issues are for natural provision only. But here, the Apostle Paul, a man who was blessed with the most incredible insight into the workings of God, asks not for natural provision to help him in his endeavours, but for prayerful support. For he knew it would only be the mighty hand of God that would rescue him from the threats he would encounter as he travelled through Judea on his way to Jerusalem. Yes, natural provision for our missionaries remains very important, and we here in this fellowship are very generous when it comes to supporting our missionaries. But for the sake of Jesus Christ and the subsequent flow of the love and the power of the Spirit of God, we ought to strive together more in our prayers to God for them. As we conclude our sermon this morning, let's just pause for a moment and lift up our missionary teams to the Lord in prayer. And afterwards we'll highlight who they are, just to remind us, who are the people that we are connected with, not only financially, but more importantly, prayerfully. Let's all pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we praise your holy and hallowed name. Lord, we petition you this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and the love of the Holy Spirit. Let your kingdom come and let your will be done in the lives of those missionaries that we support here in this fellowship. Give to them this day all of their needs, both natural and spiritual. And let your kingdom come and let your will be done in the lives of those to whom our missionaries have been sent. Lead not our missionaries into times of trouble, but deliver them from every evil, Lord, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, in whose hands all the power and glory rests forever and ever. Amen. God bless you all.